You are listening to an Elam Christian Center podcast. We hope that you are inspired, encouraged, and empowered by the message you are about to hear.
Fruit. We're talking about fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. You guys have heard it every week thus far. I'm not going to go over it again now, although I will go through it again later. But instead, I want to start with a different scripture about fruit. See, there was this one day when Jesus told this story about a tree in a vineyard that was growing just fine, except that it wasn't producing any fruit. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Jesus speaking. It says, he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Now, this is a multi-layered parable. There's lots of different things in here, not least of which is the patience of God, right? This idea that God comes and he's looking for fruit, but he comes year after year after year. And then when he's still no fruit, he's so easily persuaded to go another year. But the thing we really want to focus on tonight is about the purpose of God. And it's important for us to realize that this parable that Jesus is telling us, he's not telling us this about how to grow better fig trees, right? Like, this isn't the chapter in the Bible that teaches horticulture 101. Okay? This is about discipleship, right? Like, the fig tree is a metaphor for me and you. Like, you are the fig tree. I am the fig tree. So I want us to be clear about that as we go on. But this primarily speaks to us about the purpose of God for our lives, that we are to fulfill our God-given purpose. You and me. And our part of our God-given purpose is to produce fruit. Jesus tells this story to a bunch of people, and he's looking at them and he's not seeing a whole lot of the fruit that God wants. See, we forget sometimes that the fruit that God wants, the results that God wants from our lives, can sometimes be really different from the results that we want from our lives. Or perhaps the results we see from other people's lives that we really admire, we think that's really cool. They've got this flash car, this big house, they've got all this stuff, they've got this big ministry, a big name, a big platform, whatever it is. And God is remarkably disinterested in those things. God is saying, actually, you want a vision for your life? Here's where we start. Be someone who is loving. Be a person who is joyful and people want to be around them. Be a person that has great patience. Be a person who carries peace with them wherever they go. Be someone who is kind. And on it goes. Now, you want a vision for your life? You're not quite sure who you want to be? Start with that. You won't go too far wrong with that. See, this is the stuff that God is looking for in our lives. In the same way that a fruit tree is created to produce fruit, right? It's in its DNA. Good news is, producing this stuff, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, etc., it's there, it's in your spiritual DNA. Like, it's not like you need to stress too much about this, but you do need to see it in your life. And it's really healthy every now and then to stop and take a step back from yourself and go, how am I doing? How much of this fruit do I see in my life? Sometimes, if we're really honest, I know for me, if I'm really honest, I don't see a whole lot. Sometimes I don't see a whole lot of love. I don't see a whole lot of joy. I don't see a lot of peaceful patience, certainly not on the motorway. I see deep frustration, anger, and occasionally even rage. Sometimes, if we're honest, maybe we've got good fruit in this part of our life, but not in this part of our life. Sometimes we have good fruit when we're with our workmates, but we don't have such good fruit when we're back home with our spouse. Sometimes we have good fruit with our employees, but we don't have good fruit with our kids. So it's good to step back and take a look, because God is looking for that. So that And it's always about the so that. So that, see, that's the purpose statement. So that when people come into our world, they feel loved. So that when people come into our world, they experience positivity and joy and optimism and faith, so that when they come into our circle, they feel at peace in our presence. So that they find patience from us in their muddle. So that they find kindness in response to their mistakes and fumbles. And this takes some intentionality. Like, kindness just doesn't come naturally. These fruit don't necessarily come naturally. We need to lean into this a little bit. But kindness, which is what we're talking about tonight. Kindness, man, I'll tell you what, kindness changes the world. I read a story of an older lady called Mrs. Adams, true story, who always used to go to her branch, local branch post office, because the employees there were friendly, she said. She would go there and buy stamps. Just before Christmas one year, the lines were particularly long, and she was standing in this long line, and someone trying to be helpful pointed out to this elderly lady that there was no need to wait in the line, because if she wanted Christmas stamps, there was a stamp machine in the foyer. "I know," said Mrs. Adams, but you see, the stamp machine won't ask me about my arthritis." You know what that is? It's kindness. And when you're kind, it attracts people. It draws people. It changes people. It influences people. I mean, what's our vision in this place? It's to be a center of hope, right? To reach and serve and influence people. And I tell you, there is almost nothing near as powerful as kindness. So today we're going to look at kindness a little bit more. You know, every one of us in this room, kindness should mark our lives. It's so foundational that you can't actually love somebody without kindness. Did you realize that? How do I know that? Well, because 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 tells us that love stands on two practices. Love is patient and love is kind. Scripture says that love's a whole bunch of other things, and there's a bunch of parameters around there, and there's a whole bunch of things in 1 Corinthians that tells us that love isn't. But the two things that love rests on is patience and kindness. You can say you love somebody, but if you're not actually very kind to them, you can slice it how you like it, but it ain't love. And God is love. This is good. So that means that God is kind. Someone needs to hear this tonight. I really believe this. If your experience of God is that he is not kind, then perhaps it's not God after all. And that means that Christians must be kind. And that means that people who want to serve God, or people who want to have a ministry, or want to have a future, and that they must be kind. You see, great pastors and leaders are kind, and the ones that aren't kind are not great Christian leaders or pastors. I don't care how big their church is. You want to be used by God? You want to grow some kindness in your world. You know, me and Lizzie, we're married, and I was first pastoring the church, and we had little kids, heaps of them. And Liz had finished up her jobs as a lecturer at the Polytech, and she had a small business as a training assessor for the travel industry. And she found herself as a full-time stay-at-home mum. Meanwhile, I'm leading the church. Back home, Liz is feeling a little bit isolated, feeling a little bit left behind. You know, being at home with small kids, it can be profoundly isolating. You find yourself asking, God, really, is this all there is for me in this season? And Lizzie spent time with God, and as she did so, she became aware that she did have a community, and that her community came together twice a day at the school gate. All of the mums would gather in the morning, dropping their kids off, and all of the mums would gather in the afternoon, picking their kids up. And so she announced to me one day when I came home from church that she'd been praying and that she had decided she was going to be the school gate pastor. She wasn't going to tell anyone but me, but she decided she was going to go up to the school gate every morning and every afternoon, and she was going to go and be a pastor up there. She was just going to kind of pastor people. That's what she was going to do. She was going to trust God that God was going to do something awesome through that. So every morning and every afternoon, She would get up there and she would look to encourage mums. She would look to be kind to people. I don't think there was a week in which she didn't have some amazing opportunity to minister or to encourage or to bring faith to mums. She had mums coming up to her and just breaking down in tears. She had a mum who had had an affair and had been ostracized and attacked by other mums within our school community. And Liz just simply showed her kindness when they had to walk through the other mums to get to her kids' classrooms. Liz would link her arms through hers and keep talking to her and walk her through the groups of other mums who would make the most horrendous comments about this woman, just loud enough so that she could hear. Liz journeyed with this woman and eventually led her to faith in Jesus across our kitchen counter. But Liz had more ministry and better stories from the school gate than I had working full-time at church. And it was very annoying. But here's the thing. What was it that quickly meant that mums would come up to her, that they would pour their hearts out to her? What was it that she did that meant mums in difficulty would seek Liz out? Was it her theology? Was it her outstanding exegesis of the pastoral epistles? Was it her incredible strategic ability to solve problems? I mean, what were these mums looking for? Were they looking for righteousness? Were they looking for a line drawn in the sand? They were looking for a little kindness. And that's exactly what they found. Can I say to you, your world is full of people who are just desperate for someone to show them a little kindness. I'll tell you, kindness is all through the scriptures. You don't realize these things, right, until you go looking for them. Genesis 19, we're told that the angels show kindness. Abraham, it says, was known for his kindness. Rebecca, who married Isaac, showed kindness, and it marked her as the woman that God had chosen for Isaac. Joseph, it says, showed kindness. God showed kindness to Israel again and again. Rahab showed kindness to the spies, and so they showed kindness to her and her whole family and saw them all saved when they came and Jericho fell down. Ruth showed kindness. And Boaz showed kindness. Saul, it says, showed kindness to a whole tribe when they had shown kindness to Israel. David was known for his kindness, which he showed, it says in Scripture, again and again. In 2 Chronicles, we read of several kings who did not show or return kindness. And it says, God's wrath was upon them. They did not last long. Isaiah 54, verse 8 says, everlasting kindness, God says, I will have compassion on you. In Acts chapter 4, the miracle done to the cripple at the gate, beautiful, was called by Peter an act of kindness. In the New Testament, the theme of God's kindness is repeated over and over and over again. And then in this letter to Galatia, to the church there by Paul, he summarizes the heart of God. He summarizes the personality of the Holy Spirit by saying, when he comes inside of you, when the Holy Spirit lives in you, this is what he looks like when he's coming out of you. It looks like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And there it is again. And this idea of the kindness of God, you know, when I reflect back on my 35 years following Jesus, I see that the kindness of God infuses every aspect of my Christian walk with him over all of those years, in spite of difficulty, in spite of some suffering along the way, in spite of some fantastic mistakes I made, in spite of challenge and in spite of pain. I love the lyrics of the song Kind by Corey Asbury. Maybe you're not. Let me read you some of them. Sometimes marriages don't work. And sometimes babies die. Sometimes rehab turns to relapse, and you're left just asking why. And for all the prayers I've prayed, I still wonder if he's real. And if he is, how is he choosing who he does and doesn't heal? I've tried to run from Jesus, and I've started holy wars. I've tried the patient waiting and the kicking down the doors. I've cursed his name in anger with my fist raised to the sky. And in return, all he's ever been is kind. So let me ask you then, why is it that so many Christians are known for the opposite? Why are so many Christians known for judgment instead of mercy? Why are so many Christians known for self-righteousness instead of compassion? Why are so many Christians known for impatient instruction instead of kindness? I've thought a lot about this. I think we're afraid. And I think we don't understand the power of God. I think we don't understand the power of God to change a heart. And so we think we have to make a stand. We think we've got to draw a line in the sand. We think we've got to let people know. We've got to be careful not to condone sin. These are the sorts of things that we say. You know what? I'm not sure if that ever works when we're actually dealing with hurting people. Some of you might have heard me share this story before, but I think it illustrates the point well today. It was our annual One conference, and at the last minute, one of the speakers couldn't come, and Bex and Steve actually asked me to come and speak to the youth conference, which shows you how desperate they were to find somebody. It was this great crowd of teenagers. It was amazing. And I was just sharing with them how much God loved them and how much God believed in them. And because God believed in them, we believed in them, and their leaders believed in them. And I said, don't you ever let me catch you saying that no one ever believed in you, because we do, because God does. And I said, if you ever feel like no one believes in you, you can call me up and I will tell you that I believe in you because God does. You never actually imagine anyone would, right? Just over a year later, a young woman turned up at the end of one of our church services in Dunedin. She said to me, my parents pastor a church, and the youth pastor's been sexually abusing me for years, and I tell my parents, but they won't believe me because they say he's such a nice boy. She goes, I just turned 18, and I was out of there. She says, and I've come here to you, to your church. She says, you have 1 hour to tell me why I shouldn't just ditch God and never come back. So we made a time and we caught up and we talked for an hour and she decided to stay, which was awesome. But you know what? Over the next few years, her journey was really difficult. I mean, she was hurt. She was broken. She really mistrusted church, and who could blame her? So she was up and down, and she kind of would come to church sometimes and then not come, and she started living with this young guy against our advice, and we warned her and encouraged her to hang in there with God and with church, but she didn't listen. And I would catch up with her very occasionally. And then one day she turned up at church during the week, standing out in our foyer. She saw me sitting in my office, and I just knew what had happened. And I went out there, and she said to me, so I'm pregnant. You know what? Everything in me wanted to say, well, this is what happens when you ignore my advice, when you drift away from church, when you don't do it God's way. That's just being honest. I wanted to tell her off. I wanted to explain to her that her disobedience was now going to wreck your life. I wanted to tell her how foolish she was. And you know what? Even in that moment, it felt like the right thing to do, right? It felt like correction. You know, it felt like, I don't know, maybe even discipleship. You know, that's what it felt like to me. And as I was about to open my mouth and show her the error of her ways, I just knew that wasn't what Jesus would do if he was in my shoes. But I tell you, I struggled with it. I mean, honestly, it was just like what Jesus should have said, right, to the woman caught in adultery. Just like what Jesus should have said to Zacchaeus, the despised tax collector, to what Jesus should have done with the thief on the cross. He should have said, well, sorry, fella, you sinned. You didn't listen to God's word. This is what happens when you disobey God's word. Now you suffer the consequences. Sorry. It's interesting that Jesus didn't do that, right? So I'm standing there with this young woman. I'm just about to open my mouth. There's this like moment with all these things going through my head, and I just knew in my gut what Jesus would say. And it wasn't what my flesh wanted to say.
But I opened my mouth, and I put a big smile on my face, and I said, "Wow, isn't that great news? You're going to have a baby." And she looked at me like a startled gazelle. She looked at me, and this is what she said. She said, "You have got to be kidding me." She says, "You do not expect me to believe that that is actually what you think." That's what she said to me. And again, the words just came to me from the Holy Spirit. And I said to her, "Girl, I can tell you what you already know. This is not the way it was supposed to go. And that, you know what, because of this, things are going to be a bit tougher in your life now. I can tell you that, what you already know. Or I can tell you what you don't know. That what the devil intended for harm, God is going to turn for good. And you're going to have this baby, and you're going to be its mother, and it's going to be amazing. And you're going to be an incredible mother." She just broke down, and she cried and cried and cried. And I kept going. I said, "You're going to be just what this child needs. And this baby, man, it's got the purpose of God all over it. And they're going to be so blessed to have you as its mum. And it's going to grow up, and God's going to do great things with its life." And she just, through her tears, she said, "I'm just so afraid. I'm so afraid I'm going to be like my mum. I'm so afraid." And she wept and wept and wept. What I didn't know then, but found out years later, was that she was planning on having an abortion. But she didn't. She later said that it was because someone believed in her. Because someone was kind when they could have been cruel. Let me just say, where does kindness come from? Like, what do we have to carry in us or do in us in order to be kind? I want to suggest three things this evening. The first is this: kindness comes from the decision to follow the Holy Spirit's leading, regardless of how you feel. Because He will lead you to be kind, listen to this, when you don't want to be. Secondly, kindness comes from the faith to trust. I think this is so important. To trust that once people get a taste of the fruit of God, they'll come looking for the tree. And kindness comes from the courage to be perceived as weak. The courage to not draw a line in the sand. The courage to not take up a position, but to just be present, trusting that the wisdom of God and the drawing of the Holy Spirit is stronger than the strength of my argument or my anger. You know, I sometimes think of a famous television interview, and some of you may remember this, when a prominent Christian leader was being interviewed alongside a prominent transgender politician. And on national TV, he called her an abomination. I just wonder what might have happened if instead of judgment, He had showed her kindness. You see, God's intent is that when people come up to you, when people come into your world, they find kindness there, just ready and waiting. Like, kindness is what they're going to find, what they're going to experience. And it's going to be such a positive experience, it's going to leave such a good taste in their mouth, that they will return again and again. The devil's intent is that when people come up to you, they will find bad fruit. Rotten fruit, stuff that leaves a bad taste in their mouth and ensures that they will avoid you in the future. Remember that young woman who got pregnant? Let me ask you, what do you think would have happened if I had listened to my own self-righteous nature? Would that have led to an abortion of a little girl? Would that have led to a woman walking away from God for good? Yeah, probably. Instead, she had the baby. Soon after, she shifted away and she made a new start. And she emailed me 4 years later. She'd fallen in love with Jesus. She'd gotten baptized in a white dress in the middle of a river in Tianao in the middle of winter. Wow. And then she had moved up north, she said, just following a whisper, a hint that maybe this is where Jesus wanted me to be. And she told me that her daughter loves to dance and loves to worship God. The incomparable power of kindness. Let me ask you today, Who in your world needs a little kindness? We're going to get the team to come up here. We're going to close in just a second. But I want us to go back to God for a moment, because back to the whole thing about God is love. Let me read you the lyrics from the last part of Corey Asbury's song. He says, "And I've burned my fair share of bridges. I learned to tuck my tail and run. Watch the wreckage in the rear view from all the crooked things I've done. And I know that he forgives me, but it's hard to forgive myself. I can't help but think that amazing grace is for everybody else. I've tried to run from Jesus. I've started holy wars. I've tried the patient waiting and the kicking down the doors. I've cursed his name in anger with my fist raised to the sky, and in return, all he's ever been is kind. All he's ever been is kind." You know, tonight some people here need to be reminded that God is kind. Can we just close our eyes for a moment? Can we just lift your hands to the Lord? I don't know, maybe it's in a, something to do with surrender, something to do with openness. And if you're not sure if God is kind, I just want to ask you to just have faith for a minute. Just trust Him for a minute. Change your mind. Open your heart. Let God's kindness come in, soften your hurt, break up your hard ground, and flood your soul so that you too produce His fruit in your life. Jesus, thank you that you are the gardener. You are the one that brokers the patience of God on our behalf. God, I pray for every one of us, Lord, that we might lean into you, Holy Spirit. Trust you again. Find you again. Seek you again. I pray, Lord, that as we do, that kindness might mark our lives. God, that we might be known for that. That when people talk about us, Lord, that they won't even realize that it's you, but the kindness is what we carry. Kindness is what we do. Kindness is the fruit that grows in our lives. Flood our souls, Lord, with your goodness and your kindness, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, look, if you're here tonight and you've never taken that step of actually putting your faith in Jesus, maybe you have, you know, but maybe it's been a while. Maybe things have got a little hard for you. Maybe you've drifted from God. If you're here tonight and you just know you're not right with God, you just know you're not right. I just want to talk to you just for a moment. You know, the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world. It doesn't say he so loved the Christians. It says he so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, would not perish but have eternal life. God loves you. He wants you to know him and experience his love in your life. But the Bible also says in Romans 3 that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, or the standard that God has for our lives. Me, you have all fallen short. And that's why Jesus Christ came. The Bible says he died on the cross in our place for our sins, to take them away so that God's forgiveness can be ours. Like, we can be forgiven, like it all wiped clean. That's what Jesus did on the cross, so that we might know him and experience his love and his plan for our lives. John 1, it says, to all those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's it right there. You just got to make the decision to believe, make the decision to receive him. I was 22 years old in a gas station on Manukau Road at 3:00 a.m. and I had this conversation with God. And If you're here tonight, I'm speaking to you, then I'd love to lead you in a conversation like that. So come on, let's just close our eyes and bow our heads just for a moment. And if I'm speaking to you tonight, then I'd love you to just follow me, just where you're sitting, in your heart between you and God. Let's just pray this prayer. Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me and you want me to know you. God, I admit that I am a sinner and my sin keeps me separated from knowing you. But tonight, I choose to believe, Jesus, you came for me too. You died on that cross in my place. And as a result, I am forgiven of all my sin. Tonight, I receive you into my life as my God and my Savior and my Master. You're the boss. And I pray, Lord, that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit and that you'll teach me how to follow you, that I might know you and experience your kindness in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me your own. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this Elam Christian Center podcast. Please subscribe to keep hearing more life-changing messages. For more information about our church, please visit www.elamchristiancenter.org.nz.